I've discovered that in a church that is in desperate need of revitalization, or even at a lower degree, replanting, that there are three spiritual strongholds that you better deal with before you even start some kind of consultative process. And if you ignore these as an AMS, they're going to come back to bite you. One is the stronghold of fear, one is the stronghold of shame, and one is the stronghold of pride.
You're listening to the AMS Excellence Podcast. This podcast is dedicated to the discussion of strategic best practices related to associational missions. Here's your host, Rick Curtis.
Good morning, everyone. Today on the podcast, I'm really excited about our guest. We have the AMS for Pilot Mountain Baptist Association in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Walker Armstrong. Walker is a friend, and he is a formidable mind when it comes to so much of AMS life. Walker, thanks for coming in and sitting with me, even if by phone today.
It's a joy to be with you, Rick.
Hey, for those of you that may, well, you probably don't know, but we've got a funny story. We're here to talk about replanting and revitalization, but not just from kind of the church standpoint. We're going to look at some principles of replanting and revitalization that also apply to associational life. But this is our third attempt. It's crazy. We've been talking about this, and the first time I completely lost the file, I was embarrassed. That was recorded in March of this year. And now we're sitting here over the phone in mid-September, having tried again a second time to record this podcast as we sat down together at the AMS lab in Alpharetta, and we had a file issue. The card, I think, got quirky and we lost the file again. So we were chatting about it as friends, just saying, hey, we're not sure if it was so good that the enemy got involved and threw some gremlins in there, or if it was so bad that God said, oh, no, guys, come on, you can do this. You can do this better a third time. So again, publicly, I want to apologize to you, Walker, because I've taken a lot of your time on this.
Oh, it's not a problem. I always get a kick out of fellowship with you. So that I'm just three times blessed, Rick.
Hey, man, I love that. That's a good spin. Every good AMS needs to know how to spin the information, and you just did a great job.
Right. So,
hey, like I said, we're talking about replanting and revitalization. But Walker, I want to talk about it in broad enough terms, because I know you're so good at this, broad enough terms for application to both churches as well as associations. By the time this podcast hits in just a couple months, we're going to be right before our replant lab in March at the Omni in Atlanta. And a lot of these guys are going to be coming with their teams and talk about replanting the local church. But I want to turn that kind of an introspectively and say, okay, these same principles, how do they apply to my association? And for the listeners today, I want you to look at some of these principles and say, hey, is it possible that our association maybe needs a touch of revitalization itself? And then figure out a way to maybe apply some of those principles to the local association. So you're game for that?
Yes, sir.
Well, wonderful. Hey, before we get started with the questions, would you tell us about your family and then your ministry prior to being in AMS and kind of how the Lord brought you to this point where you are today?
Well, sure, Rick. So, you know, as a backdrop, I started preaching the gospel when I was 19. So this past March, I celebrated my 41st year of preaching, which is kind of weird. So I must be old as dirt now. And so that's part of it. God called me pretty early when I was 18 into vocational pastoral ministry. And during that time, I served as a youth pastor, associate pastor. I was a church planter twice, both in North Carolina and Georgia. Had been an interim pastor, had done church consulting, both for the state of Georgia and the state of North Carolina. Had done coaching for church planters. But then part of my career, I was in corporate life, worked for a Fortune 200 bank. I started some executive coaching practices there, delved into emotional intelligence, and then started my own firm, did that for a while, and then worked for an international consulting firm. And then the Lord called me back into part-time vocational ministry through interim pastorates. Over the years, I volunteered at the Pilot Mountain Baptist Association. And back in 2016, they approached me to do a leader's retreat and talk about purpose. And 2 months later, they asked me to serve as a full-time interim at the PMBA. And a year later, I was asked to serve full-time in this role.
That's great. How about your family?
So I'm married to Gina, and we have 4 kids together, ages 33 through 22. We live in Winston-Salem. We're members of a church called Two Cities Church in Winston-Salem, where we attend and serve. and she is a nurse, a clinician. I'm really proud of her. She actually worked on the Pfizer vaccine, is still working on it. Hmm. And so she's my go-to when I have COVID-19 questions. And we have four grandchildren, both in North and South Carolina, and 1 2-year-old dog named Bo.
How's Bo doing today?
Bo is in his crate because he would not leave me alone while I'm doing this podcast.
Oh, man. So if we get a little bark or yelp, well, it'll be the first time we've had a non-human on the podcast. So there you go.
Yeah.
By the way, last time I was in Winston-Salem, I stood down, I forget what school it was, but right there where that original 4th of July celebration took place way back when, and I did one of my leadership minutes there. So let's jump right into the questions. What is the biggest blind spot for an AMS in helping the revitalization replanting process?
I think it's also similar with pastors and churches, is not owning how far down the rabbit hole you are. I usually run into people and leaders of churches and associations and organizations that typically will tell you, hey, you know, we're in trouble, we're struggling, we've plateaued for a while. But there's a level of denial sometimes I find with leaders about owning exactly how far you've declined.
That's
and,
good.
You know, and you can't make people do that. You know, I'm not a bishop. You know, I don't, you know, go into churches and tell them what to do. I'm invited in. And even when I'm invited in, sometimes they don't always like what I say. But in our context within the association, we had to check leader by leader to make sure, you know, on our board, for example, that everybody was on the same page and agreed that we didn't need tweaking, we needed overhauling.
That's interesting, Walker, that you use that word picture about how far down the rabbit hole they are. As we help coach pastors through that, sometimes it strikes me that maybe we're unaware of how far down the rabbit hole we are as associational mission strategists. So what do you think are some key questions an AMS listening today might ask himself about his own association? How far down the rabbit hole they are?
Yeah, so I think, you know, people are understandably hypersensitive, Rick, you know, when things are in trouble. So one way to approach it is maybe from another angle of starting out with saying, you know, what dreams do you have for your association?
That's good.
Another question along those same lines could be, when the association is working at its best, what does it look like? Hmm. Another question is, tell me of time when the association was really ministering effectively to and through the churches. So I think it might help to start, you know, with a more positive orientation and get them to think about, you know, what the ideal looks like for them.
That's great.
And then, you know, I would follow up with saying, what do you think's happened over the last several years? What can you attribute the decline of the association to? You know, what are some gaps in your leadership that you feel like needs to be shored up or filled in? Or how are some ways you feel like you need to be equipped to better serve the association? And so I think asking those questions, mostly from a positive orientation, takes a little bit of the sting of shame and self-defeat from a leader that's currently in place.
Man, I love that, Walker. You know, what I really enjoy about that is this idea. While you were talking, I'm thinking, man, we're really good at asking those questions to our pastors, right? And
right.
Yet failing to introspectively ask those or reflectively ask those to ourselves. And so I love those. I wish I would have wrote those down, but I'm going to have to listen back to this recording and write some of those questions down. That's good stuff. Hey, so as we look at this whole process, especially with the AMS interacting with their pastors that they know could use a little revitalization in their church, what resources should that AMS look into that can better prepare them to help lead that church through that revitalization or replanting process?
Well, you know, I know that in being part of the kind of steering team for the replant summits and then being a facilitator and teacher at it, I know that networking with people who are already doing it is huge.
Yeah.
And I think that there are associations that have revitalized and talking with individuals about their journey. And I think it also applies to state conventions, Rick. Mm. Talking to state conventions that have revitalized or are revitalizing, that you can glean some principles organizationally from that. You know, I know of two resources. One of the resources I use is from an organization called Corpus and I had a little bit of hand in their version of the refocus process for associations. I know that Will Mancini and the Future Church Group has the nominee. And so those are two organizations and two resources that help you really kind of get down at a foundational level and ask some fundamental questions and do some fundamental assessments so that you can at least at a discovery assessment phase be able to understand what you're really dealing with. And then from there, a good resource helps you maybe reconstruct your mission, vision, values, maybe look at the true state of your churches, because the association often reflects what's going on in the churches, to understand how you can better serve your churches. And so those are things that I think you need to do, but without a ground level foundational review of what is really going on, I think people often get ahead of themselves in the revitalization process. You can't hurry assessment. You can't hurry discovery and review. Those are fundamental to understanding where you can go from here.
Yeah, I love that. Hey, so we talked about some of the resources, some of the mentality of it all, but let's kind of flip this and ask the question, what should an AMS not do when it comes to introducing a church to revitalization or replanting?
Well, when it comes to an AMS, you know, stepping in to a church that needs either revitalization or replanting, we've discovered through the School of Hard Knocks.
That's that, the best school ever.
Oh, man, it hurts the most, too.
Yeah.
But what we've discovered is, you know, we can operate from the best of intentions. We can come in. We can talk to people about a process, take them through a process. And initially, they can even vote, perhaps even unanimously, to go deeper in investigating what revitalization or replanting looks like. But I've discovered that in a church that is in desperate need of revitalization, or even at a lower degree, replanting, that there are three spiritual strongholds that you better deal with before you even start some kind of consultative process. And if you ignore these as an AMS, they're going to come back to bite you. One is the stronghold of fear. One is the stronghold of shame, and one is the stronghold of pride. So with regards to fear, with revitalization you're planting, the members that are remaining in this church, you know, are worried that you're going to bring in an electric guitar and a smoke machine. You know, they're worried that you're going to do away with Sunday school.
Right.
They're worried that you're going to do away with senior adult ministries or some things, or WMU or Baptist Men or something like that. And so that fear causes them to not really be fully engaged in the process. And they can become eventually saboteurs once you even engage the revitalization or replanting process. Hmm. In regards to shame, what I think happens is at one point, let's just assume the church was healthy and dynamic, and the leaders from that generation handed the reins to the current generation. And under the current generation's leadership and oversight, the church went downward. And so there are people that don't know how to process that guilt and shame about the fact that on their watch, the church took a nosedive. And so, you know, finding the grace of God in the middle of that is key. And then pride is basically, hey, we are fine. There's nothing wrong with us.
Right.
I preached in a church one Sunday, and there were 12 people in the sanctuary that would seat, oh gosh, maybe close to 400, 375. And the chairman of the deacons came up to me, and I said, well, you know, I preached on the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and we were talking about that. And he said, well, I have great hope for the future of our church, Walker. And I looked at him, and I said, David, what are you smoking? I literally said that to him. I said, I counted 12 people in here, and there was one person under 60. I mean, come on, you know, what's going on? You know, there are people who think they're fine when they're not. So I think that unless you take people through a biblical review of how to heal fear, shame, and pride, everything else you do, you're going to be like walking through a field that's got landmines in it.
You know, I love that. You know, I just had a conversation yesterday. I drove up to the LA area to a SEND assessment that's going on. And I was speaking to a pastor there that I've known for years and years and years. And I was asking the question about how it was going and whatever. And immediately comes the excuses, right? About the attendance numbers and this kind of stuff. Not excuses, but you can see there's a way debate that's really, you know, it kind of deals both with the shame and the pride thing. And I had kind of this epiphany, same with you, is just say, hey, a lot of times, and we've all seen it as an AMS, you see it all the time. You go into the church and the pastor stands up and there's this thing he does at the pulpit in the very beginning, because you're there, that says, hey, I don't know where everybody is today, whether they're on vacation or what, but let's pray for those that aren't here today with us. You know, there's kind of this overbearing kind of feeling like we are not adequate.
Right.
And it breaks my heart to hear that. Mm-hmm. It really does, because I want to scream. And I told this pastor that I was talking to, turn that into a sense of holy pride and minister to those that you have. Don't let the fact that this overwhelming sense of guilt or shame or whatever turn into a lack of attending to those that God has given you in the moment. And if you'll concentrate wholly and spiritually and powerfully on those that you have, you might just turn that trend around a little bit.
Yeah, I think that's a great point.
Walker, as you know, we work in an environment where we have multiple partners and multiple resources available to us. We talked a little bit about the March conference coming up with the North American Mission Board. There's tons of online stuff, but there are so many partners in SBC Life, and that's what makes us really wonderful. How can an AMS better partner with their state convention in revitalization or replanting?
Great question, Rick. You know, we work hard at it at our level. And you know, each association, in my opinion, is like a church in that it has its own strengths and weaknesses. Not every association is going to be strong in relief work. Not every association is going to have a really syncopated and comprehensive approach to leadership development.
Right.
And so the first thing is you acknowledge what you're good at. And then in a state convention level, you find expertise at the state convention level that you can leverage, and you invite them as partners to bring their expertise. And I found that to be a good general principle of collaborative work. Now,
right.
The truth is that any partnership's got to be two ways. And in a partnership, if only one entity is being blessed, you know, long term, that won't work.
Yeah, that's a good word.
You know, each entity needs to bring something to the table of where not only they can execute and do some things that they're good at, but that they bring a blessing to the other organization.
Okay,
and, amen. You know, so in the strategic partnerships that we have formed over the last 5.5 years, we've really thought about that two-way street. You know, how can we bless Corpus and how can Corpus bless us? How can we bless the state convention and how can they bless it? How can we bless NAM in an IMB and vice versa?
Yeah.
So you're right. You know, we've got all these partners, and then there are these emerging networks that are not even necessarily in our tribe that you can potentially, you know, we formed a partnership with Christ Together about creating what we call the Triad Church Multiplication Initiative, which is a, you know, 9 to 12 month residency program for church planters. So we partnered with them in that. So I just think that if you got good boundaries, if there's mutual respect, if you acknowledge what each entity brings to the table and it's mutual, I think you can have good partnerships.
Amen to that. Let me just speak to the guys as a denominational guy working at North American Mission Board. We fully realize that there's tools at every level. There's tools at NAM that perhaps the association would be less equipped to do, or at the
right.
state convention that the AMS might be less equipped to do, but nobody in the system is under any illusion that nobody has the relationship with those pastors that you do. And the skill set you bring as an AMS is formidable, but the relationships that you have with them, the actual ability to walk with them and turn that church around, nobody at a convention level, or certainly at NAM level, thinks that they can even come close to the proximity and relationship that you as an AMS have. And so you are powerfully equipped to orchestrate all these different entities and skill sets and other groups that are out there. You're the conductor of the orchestra, and you have the relationships with each and every musician, and nobody can do it as powerfully and as well as you if you set your mind to it and you leverage all the things that are at your disposal to help that pastor. It's just remarkable how powerful things happen when everybody works through the association for the local church. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Hey, so what's the biggest lesson, would you say, that you've learned lately about this whole process?
Wow. I think what I mentioned previously about the spiritual dynamics, the under the radar, you know, I was recently with you guys at NAM for the AMS lab, and I taught on this a little bit, you know, the old iceberg principle.
Yeah.
That what you see is not all that's there. And, you know, you're going to have never adopters in a revitalization or replant.
Did you say never adopters?
Never adopters.
I love that.
You know, and so, you know, that might run anywhere from 11 to 7%, depending on who you look at in their analysis. You know, next to that, you're going to have late adopters. And those late adopters and never adopters, they don't show up necessarily in a strong fashion during the process as much sometimes as after the process, when you're actually trying to execute on relaunching a church, or you're trying to execute on starting a comprehensive revitalization process. And I think that a pastor, you know, or in this case, you know, with associations, an AMS, needs to be ready for that battle, needs to be prepared for it, because we operate from the false assumption that if everything goes fine and there's smooth sailing all the way up to the point that you vote on it and you begin the execution process, that there won't be any troubles in the future. And that's probably the big aha for me, is that, you know, instead of treating it, you know, like some kind of ancillary thing or an aberration, think of it as normal.
Yeah, I love that.
And I think that helps you emotionally and spiritually as a leader to be prepared for the battle.
Would it be overly simplistic? I'm asking the expert now. Would it be overly simplistic to say, hey, the battles you fight before decisions kind of help navigate any battles that you might potentially fight after a decision?
That's a really interesting question. I've not thought of it that way. I think to some degree they do, right? But it's what surprises guys in replanting and revitalization is, you know, how these never adopters don't leave the church oftentimes initially and come back around and create problems.
Right.
And it's a small percentage of people, by the way. It's not a large percentage of people.
Right.
But they're typically gatekeepers in the church, former leaders. And, you know, in some cases, you know, they think that they're standing up for the past, for the rich history of the church.
Right.
And they don't understand, you know, how detrimental they are to the overall health of the church. Some of those folks have to leave. Occasionally, some of those folks don't leave, but their voices are muted and you still should pastor them.
Right.
Or minister to them. But people get surprised at the delayed impact. It's kind of like whiplash. You know, you get whiplash in a car accident.
Mm-hmm.
You might not feel the effects of it until a week or 2 weeks later.
Right.
You know, I think that the never adopters have this kind of, and the late adopters have this kind of impact on a revitalization, replanting effort. So I think that those things, those battles early on prepare you for future battles. But I think that most guys I run into are surprised and even deflated when this secondary wave of struggles comes along.
Right. Yeah, you mentioned those that say, you know, like they're holding so tightly to the traditions and the history of the church. And so I've found in several guys that I've known that have gone through this process, when they celebrate those traditions, acknowledge them is probably a better word, when they celebrate the history of all that the church had done in the past, they kind of relieve some of the pressure going in for those guys that would hold on when changes start coming. Because you're literally celebrating what was before, and you're leveraging that celebration into the changes that happen. And I tell guys quite frequently, I don't engage in the replanting or revitalization conversation that often, but when I do, I tell them, look, celebrate the past, acknowledge it, do something to raise that to the platform, but don't carry all of it into the future. Find out what God wants you to do specifically. Have no doubts about it. Get the good team around you that's speaking into it. Trust the Holy Spirit. And once you know absolutely where you need to go, put your head and drive through, even through the naysayers, and just drive through, because you know absolutely that the Spirit is in it and you are following in God's direction. Now, if you don't have that conviction, you may need to slow it up a little bit. But when that conviction's absolutely there, man, plow on.
Yeah, we had one church, Rick, along those lines that you're talking. We had one church that they had a history wall as you were moving out of the sanctuary going towards the educational building. And it was there for everybody to see.
Yeah.
And they took all these old photos and reframed them and rematted them very beautifully, mm-hmm. and had a celebration of the history of the former church that met there. And the 17 people that remained behind for this replant, you know, loved that,
yeah.
and appreciated that.
I'm sure.
And that was just one symbolic way to celebrate the history. But I think that if you don't do that, what happens is, you know, this hidden resentment gets built up, and anybody that stayed behind in the replant, again, is going to be a naysayer.
Yeah.
But if you have done your work in honestly, sincerely, thoroughly celebrating the good history of the church, I think that's a great connection of past to future.
Hey, for the listeners today, I want them to know that a lot of guys will come into a podcast session, I would say 15-20% of the guys, and they've got notes, and that's great. I mean, they've got notes about what they want to talk about on the podcast with me and whatever. Walker comes in, and man, this stuff just comes out of him. He knows this stuff. He feels passionately about this stuff. And so I love to see, even though you're by phone today, we've done this twice face-to-face, and you just pull this stuff out of who you are. And so I deeply appreciate that. You are passionate about this stuff. If there's a guy listening today that wants to pick your brain, would you be willing to share your email address or something so that they can get a hold of you?
Yeah. So my email address is walker@pmbaalpha.org, pmba.org.
Okay.
And you can find our website at, you know, www.pmba.org.
Great.
And read up, you know, we have some stuff on our revitalization. You know, we even have Mark Clifton on there. Mark came a few years ago with Steve Green. You know, some of you are too young to remember who Steve Green is, but I know that Rick remembers Steve Green. But we have that video on our website of Mark Clifton talking about revitalization, replanting, Steve singing. So it was great.
That's amazing.
So you can go to our website and look at those resources, and it has our mailing address and an office phone number on there, too, if you want to give us a call.
All right. Well, thank you, Walker. And hey, one final question as we wind up the podcast. What books have you read lately, and tell us a little bit about them?
So Dane Ortlund has written a book called, let's see if I can get the order of this right, Gently and Lowly.
Okay.
Or Lowly and Gently. Anyway, it's about, you know, Matthew 11:35, where Jesus says, you know, come and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And it's just about the Lord's heart for sinners. I also just read a book called The Power Blessing by a friend of mine named Alan Wright, the tremendous book on how you can be a positive influence as a Christian on the people. You know, those are books that I've read recently. I've been reading some stuff on movement lately by a guy named, I believe, Steve Addison.
Okay.
And so those are things I read and delve into, at least most recently.
Yeah. Well, great. Hey, a lot of people, you ask them what they're reading lately, and they have to think back a couple of years to the last book they read. So, I mean, it's a true statement. You know, we can learn so much by keeping involved and reading. Obviously, the Bible takes precedent in all that we do.
Amen.
But man,
yes, sir.
Those other sources are just so, so valuable. Hey, guys, my special guest today and the passion warrior for replanting and revitalization is Walker Armstrong. Again, Walker is the AMS for Pilot Mountain Baptist Association in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Walker, thanks again, man. You are such a good friend, and I always love sitting down with you, even by phone. Thanks for coming.
Yes, sir. My pleasure, Rick.
All right. God bless you, my brother.
You too.
You have been listening to the AMS Excellence Podcast. For more information or to contact the North American Mission Board's Associational Relations Team, send an email to associations@namb.net.